Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
All right, Ephesians chapter 1. I don't intend to go too terribly long. And I just want to just flow with what we've already been saying this morning. I really believe God wants us to understand who we are in Christ. I really, really believe God wants us to know who we are in Christ. For too long, the church has lived, and individuals in the church have lived far below what God has destined and planned for them. Okay? For too long, we have accepted and just gone along with what the devil has planned. And you know, how many of you figured out God is good and the devil's a butthead? Amen? He's a jerk and he hates our guts. Why does he hate you so much? Because you look like God, man. You remind him of God. Genesis 1:26, Bible says, God says, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. God made you in his very image. And then when you got saved, all the stuff from 2 Corinthians we just talked about, when you got saved, your heart became pure and you look even more like God now. So every time the devil sees you coming, guess who he gets reminded of? Your older brother, Jesus. He gets reminded of Jesus. He gets reminded of God. So he hates your guts. And the sooner we understand that and get accustomed to it, the more we'll realize that, you know, the devil doesn't like me, but fooey on him, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm going to go about and cause havoc, wreak havoc on the devil. Amen? That's one thing I want to do every single day of my life, is make the devil regret everything he ever did to me. Amen? Some of y'all got a strong testimony of things that God brought you out of, and you could say, man, the devil really pushed my buttons. He really made problems for me in my life. Well, how about if you just woke up every day from this day forward and determined you're going to ruin his day? How about if you just got up out of bed every morning and said, I'm going to make the devil so upset that he ever messed with me? Amen? What would that look like? What would it look like? You think you'd tolerate strife? You think you'd tolerate sickness and disease? You think when the devil came to put some flu on your kids, you'd just sit there and take it? No, no, bless God. I'm going to ruin everything you touch, Satan. Amen. Praise God. So we have to understand who we are as the church of the Lord Jesus. I've been reading in Ephesians this week, and I don't know about you, but I just love the book of Ephesians. It's one of the richest books in the entire Bible, much less the New Testament. And I refer to it often as the heart of the gospel. The book of Ephesians is the heart of the gospel. It's the only letter in which Paul does not issue correction to any of the churches that he writes. You go through all the other letters that he wrote, and he issues corrections in every one of them. Yet to the Ephesian church, he just presents the gospel. It's interesting. So let's look at chapter 1. Perry asked me, what's your scriptures this morning? I said, Ephesians 1 and 2. I said, I don't know, we're going to hop around. So he's nimble with his fingers. So Ephesians 1, let's look at verse 3. I want to tie together a handful of verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's no way we could teach it all, but we'll do the best we can. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. This has been a big scripture in my life lately. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Thanks be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at Ephesians 1 verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 6. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you sense a theme in the book of Ephesians thus far? What two words popped out in each one of those scriptures that we read? Anybody? That's not, those are good, and they're actually in there, but they're not the ones I'm looking for. Heavenly places, ding, 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 ding. You didn't know you were coming to a game show this morning, did you? Heavenly places. The word places is actually not present in the Greek. It's the word heavenlies. It means the dwelling place of God, the place that God inhabits. The expression of his domain and his kingdom is this realm called the heavenlies. And God says, he says in Ephesians 1:3 that we're blessed be God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies. All right? You follow that so far? Now, how many spiritual blessings? Everyone. If there is a blessing that could possibly exist, God gave it to you already in Christ in the heavenlies. Now, that on its own is encouraging, but it's not the whole story. It would be good for me to understand that God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings. Praise God, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Well, that's good, but I'm here on earth. It's nice that all my needs are met in heaven. It's nice that all my sickness is taken away in heaven. It's nice that I can have peace of mind, that every spiritual blessing that could ever possibly exist is available in heaven. So I guess I'm going to have to wait till I die and go to heaven to get what God has in store for me, right? Wrong. But isn't that the song and dance that we've gotten from religion for so many years? Oh, well, brother, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Oh, in sweet Beulah land, in the by and by, when I cross over, thank you, Brian, when I cross over the River Jordan, you see, if we stopped reading in verse 3, we wouldn't get the breadth of what Paul's trying to say to us. So you go down now to verse 20, where this phrase appears again, but we can't start in verse 20 because we'll miss way too much context. So let's back up a couple verses. Paul is praying. Let's start in verse 17. Verse 15, he starts a prayer. And verse 17, he starts to get into the meat of the prayer. Paul, what is it that you're praying for the saints at Ephesus and also for us? What are you praying, Paul? Well, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This is what Paul's praying. That God, our Father, That the God, it's funny because when I quote this stuff, I just quote it fine. When I try to read it is when I actually botch it up. Verse 17, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Not you work it and you earn it. Give. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Go to the next verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Do you remember what that word is? I taught on this passage a couple months back. The word enlightened is the word photizo in the Greek. Photizo. Can you guess what we get our English word from? Can you guess what English word we get from photizo? Photograph, right? Photo, the action of taking a photo. And I don't have time to, I can touch on it. Do you know what happens when you take a photograph? Light comes in through the lens, and the light shines on the negative, and it leaves an impression on the negative. That is the Greek word Paul uses to describe what happens when the Holy Spirit brings us revelation. The light of the Word of God shines through the lens of your mind and leaves an impression on the film or heart of your life. So the eyes of your understanding get this enlightenment, and you now know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And here's what I want to get to. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. It's not just good enough that God has all this resource and blessing for you stored up in heaven. It's not just good enough for it to stay in heaven. Amen. He's got this tremendous power available. And He said it's available to us who believe. I don't know about you, but I've questioned in my life, why does the power of God work for some and not for others? Have you ever wondered that? I would venture to say it's because some believe and others don't. Read it again. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Who believe? Who believe? What's the difference between, or what's the difference maker between you receiving the power of God and you going without the power of God? That you believe. Amen. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought, verse 20, here's our target verse. So we had to read all of that to get the context of verse 20. That power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do you realize that the power of God that is available for you and I every single day of the week, 24/7, 365 for the rest of your life? That power that's available to you all the time, every moment of every day, is the exact same power God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do you realize, I dug into this in the Greek one time, this word, or this statement here, when He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, that statement actually from the Greek perspective gives us the idea that when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the most profound demonstration of His power in history. It was more powerful for God to raise Jesus from the dead than it was to say, let there be light, and to create the world and to create the universe and all that stuff. All the power of God displayed throughout all history, throughout all scripture, it pales in comparison to when His power was used to raise Jesus from the dead. And that power is at work and reserved for the church. Which He worked in Christ. The word worked, I gotta say this and then we can move on. The word worked is the word energeia in the Greek, and we get our word energy from it. It's a word which denotes efficiency. So the Bible is saying here, the power of God which worked, which was made effective and efficient in Christ. It was efficient enough to get Christ out of hell and raise Him up. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, that messes with my head in the best way possible. The power of God, so strongly demonstrated in Christ, raised Him up and seated Him at God's very own right hand in the heavenlies. There's that word again. Now, I'm going to read, we're going to come back to verse 22 and 23 because that's going to be awesome. But let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 6 again. Let's start in verse 4 to give us some context. Are you doing okay? This is what I've been feeding on all week long, so it's just, you know, just oozing out of me this morning. I hope it helps you. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Do you know, stop right there. Do you know that it's the love of God which fuels the mercy of God? Did you know that God is able to forgive you because he loves you? Some of us need to remember that for our own relationships. Selah, mic drop, whatever you want to say. Some of us need to remember that in our own lives. You can have mercy on somebody because of how much you love them. Because after all, that's what God demonstrated towards us in Christ. Moving on. God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. What is he saying in this passage? He's saying that when Jesus was raised and made alive, when his power went to work in Christ to raise him from the dead, you and I were in him at that moment. It wasn't just Jesus getting resurrected, it was you and me. Oh my God. If you could get this. If you could get this, it would really, really help you overcome the flu. Okay? If you could get this, it would really help you overcome relationship difficulties. If you could get this, it would really help you to understand how to make decisions when you have to make decisions. The same power that was in Jesus, working in him, raising him up to, you know, from the dead. Paul says it here in chapter 2, even when we were dead in our sins. See, Jesus was dead because he was the perfect sacrifice. You and I were dead because we were sinners. And even when we were in that condition, God made us alive together with him. And verse 6, raised us up together. And seated us, where? In the place where all of his power and resource is available. Chapter 1, verse 3, the heavenly places is where he has made available every spiritual blessing that we could ever need. It's the place that God exalted Jesus to and sat him at his right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And guess what happened? He didn't just leave Jesus there sitting at the right hand of God by himself. He put you and I in him. See, we quote it wrong all the time. We say, well, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. No, you're not. You're seated in Christ in heavenly places. You're not seated with him. You're in him. Jesus occupies the best seat in the universe, and you and I do too, because we're in him. Glory to God. There's a union that we have in Christ. Why is this all important? Look at verse 7. Paul tells us exactly why this is important. So that in the ages to come, God might show or demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Why is it that you have to understand who you are in Christ? Why is it that it's so important for you to know where you're seated? It's because God wants to demonstrate his mercy through your life. God wants to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. God has so much in store for you that he actually wants to demonstrate in your life. But in order for him to demonstrate it, you and I have got to know who we are and where we're seated. We've got to know this. Amen. We've got to have it demonstrated in our life. In other words, it's not just good enough for me to say, I love Jesus and he loves me. Meanwhile, my life is falling apart. Did you get that? It's not good enough for me to say, I love Jesus and he loves me and I'm a child of God, yet my life has just fallen to pieces around me. God wants to demonstrate the riches of his grace. See, we've understood grace. We've understood grace. I've only been preaching for 20 minutes. Wow. We've understood grace to be the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. We've understood grace to be undeserved. And that's true, it is. But it's actually so much more than that. It's not just something that's undeserved. It's literally all of God's power and his energy and his strength and his ability demonstrated in the person of Jesus. That's what grace looks like. People think that it's just grace is just the thing that forgives me from sin. No, grace is the thing that forgives you from sin, empowers you to never do it again, and empowers you to put in place of sin God's righteousness on display. It's so much bigger than just one side of a coin, you understand? It's so much greater than just, he forgave me, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. He didn't just forgive you of yesterday's sin, he gave you everything in your toolbox you'll ever need to never be bound by that thing again. And that's the thing that he wants to demonstrate in our life. He wants to demonstrate the exceeding riches of what that grace looks like. But the only way he gets to demonstrate what grace looks like is if you and I recognize where we're seated and who we're in. Oh, glory to God, I could dance. Go back to chapter 1. Which he worked in Christ. We'll just start from verse 20, and I want to get to verse 22 and 23. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping us to understand this today, Lord. Thank you for making this revelation come alive to us, God. Verse 20, which he worked, he's speaking of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. That's a powerful truth right there. God's power that was worked in Christ, which was also worked in you, which seated us both together with him in heavenly places. Guess where that is? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You got people running around scared of the devil. You know that? Christian people, scared of the devil, man. Well, you, Pastor Josh, you shouldn't say that you don't get sick. You shouldn't say that because then the devil's going to come and try to make you sick. You shouldn't say that you're blessed because then the devil's going to come and try to take your blessing away. Oh, brother, you shouldn't. Don't say that.
Yep, you ever talk to somebody like that?
Do you ever talk to somebody that is bent on assigning some unbelief to your life? Anybody besides me? They're just fixed on trying to make you the tail, and God just says you're the head. They're just going to fight you for tailship. Okay? When God says you're a son, you're the head, not the tail. You're above only and never beneath. Don't you understand? This is your position in God, way up here, above principalities and powers and might. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of demons. You don't have to be afraid of accidents and catastrophes and all this garbage. The world can fall around you. It can fall apart around you. Psalm 91 says, though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it doesn't get to come near me, because I've made him my strong tower. I'm too busy being seated with Jesus. No, excuse me, seated in Jesus in heavenly places. I'm too busy hanging out far above principalities and powers to even worry about their existence.
Well, don't you know you don't want to poke the hornet's nest, Pastor? You don't want to go into that dark place. There's darkness there.
Yeah. People think that way. I'll never forget, and then I'll get to verse 22, but I got to tell this story. I'll never forget there was a book that came out a couple of years ago and came into the high school, and it was like this real terrible book that was full of like all kinds of just lewd stuff, pornography and cussing and all the just like real nasty carnal stuff. And every student, I forget, was it called The House of Spirits? Do y'all remember this book? Do you remember something like that? It came out and it was mandatory reading material for seniors at the high school. Was it for everybody? Oh, I thought it was just for seniors. See, Liz knows. She keeps me on check and on point, you know. That's good. It was for everybody. And people were freaking out about it. And they were, I remember some folks were trying to organize like a prayer march around the school. And we're going to, you know. And I didn't have any problem with that. But what I had a problem with was everybody's fear about it. And I remember talking to my wife about it, and I said, you know, you don't deal with darkness by yelling at it. You deal with darkness by turning the light on. I said, you know what we need to do? Go get a Bible study started in that same school, and then let's put the darkness against the light and see who wins. Oh, brother, you don't want to go into that darkness? Stick a stick in the hornet's nest. That's you're liable to rile up the demons. Listen. To quote Monty Python and the Holy Grail, I'll fart in your general direction. Okay? To quote Monty Python and the Holy Grail, I'm not interested in what the devil thinks. I'm not interested in what demons are trying to do to work behind the scenes to ruin people's life. The Bible says I've been seated far above all of that. Amen. Y'all like my Monty Python quote? You know, remember what I'm talking about. Fart in your general direction. You know, the French guy. We have to understand where we've been seated. You can't fight to be the tail when God says you're the head. Don't fight to be beneath. Fight from a place of being above all of it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The devil can rear his ugly head, but he's still defeated. He can make a lot of noise, but he's still defeated. The Bible says in 1 Peter, the devil, our adversary, roams about the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. People read that scripture and get the wrong impression. Well, brother, the devil's a roaring lion. No, it says he's roaming about the earth as a roaring lion, right? He's a wimpy baby in a lion costume, and he's going after people that he may devour. In other words, he only has victory in places that he's allowed to have victory in. He only gets to trample on people where they don't stand up and say, no, I know that's just a costume. Get out of my face. Amen. All right. Let's go to verse 22, and we'll wrap up. He places above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but the age which is to come. And he put all things under Jesus' feet. Watch this now. This is going to mess with you. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, I don't know if it shows up. No, it doesn't show up on the screen that way. In your Bible, in verse 22, you will see several words that are italicized. The word things, the word to be, and the word things are all italicized. That means they were not put there, and they're not in the original language. They're there to attempt to add clarity, but sometimes they actually make it worse. Sometimes they don't add clarity, they actually confuse the issue. What is Paul saying here when he says he put all under Jesus' feet and gave him head over all to the church? If I give Gracie my phone, I'm giving this to her, right? Make sense? Once I give it to you, it's not my phone anymore. It's your phone, right? I gave it to you. This scripture says God put everything under Jesus' feet and gave him to the church. Read it. Where's the two? Remember, to be head is not there. To be is not there in the Greek. Where's the two? It's to the church. God I want you to get this, man. God raised Jesus from the dead, demonstrating the greatest expression of his power that had ever been seen before or since, elevated him and sat him right next to him in heavenly places. He made Jesus the supreme authority in the universe for all of time and all of eternity. The Bible says God's highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses. Jesus is the boss of the universe for eternity. And he seated him and in him, he seated him next to himself in heavenly places, and then he turns around and gave him to the church. I want you to think about that for a minute. Don't think about what you're going to have for lunch. Just think about this for just a second. I know it's getting late. Stick with me, because this will change your life. He gave Jesus, after he had seated him next to himself, the Father gave the Son to the church and said, I'm giving you your leader. I'm giving you the head of my body. You and I are a part of him, and he's a part of us, and he was given to us so that in cooperation with him as our head, we would display the power of God and the glory of God to the world around us. Like it or not, friends, God gave Jesus to you. And you're as much a part of him as he is of you. I don't care if that messes with your theology. It's right in the Bible. You can't deny it. He's the head. You're the body. Gracie, would you stand up, please? No, but just your head, please. If your head could stand, but your body stay seated, can we? I think I proved my point. Your head and your body are forever connected. Selah. If you and I would ever learn, we're a part of Christ Jesus. He lives in me and I live in him. And together, Jesus and I and the rest of the church are seated next to our Father in heaven. This is why Jesus makes these kinds of statements like, the Son can do nothing without the Father. Because Jesus spent all of his ministry validating the union that he had with God. Think about that for a second. This is why the religious people hated Jesus. It's also why people trapped in religion will hate you when you understand this. Because Jesus, the thing that they said he blasphemed was he called God his Father, which was to imply, I and my Father are one. I'm connected to God. I'm in union with him. That's why demons had to obey him. That's why the storm had to be quiet. That's why the molecules in water had to change so that they could support his weight. That's why everything around him had to adjust to him, because he and the Father were one. Everything around Jesus had to modify itself when he came around. That's why he can walk on water. You can't walk on water, but he could. I mean, have you tried to walk on your pool? Anybody ever tried to like walk on water? You go out to the beach, you're like, yeah, in Jesus' name, I'm going to do it. And you walk on water. Why did that happen for Jesus? Because he was so concerned with his relationship with God. He walked with God so closely that God's power rested on Jesus as a man. And even nature itself had to adjust around him. You say, I wish that it could happen for me. It can. Don't you know? Peter walked on water too. When I said you can't walk on water, I'm meaning naturally. Water's not supposed to support a full-grown man. But somehow, when God is in the picture, it has to adjust. It has to change its genetic makeup and get in line with the will of God. Cancer shouldn't leave your body when you talk to it. That's not the way it works in the world. That's not the way the natural of order order of things works. But somehow, when God gets in the picture, when you and I recognize where we're seated and who we are and whose head we're attached to, when we figure that out and we start speaking, cancer's got to reorganize. Cancer's got, molecules got to start moving around. I was praying for somebody just recently, and I said to this person, I had my hand on their head, and I said, do you feel that? And they're like, yeah. I said, my hand's getting really hot. And they said, yeah, I felt it. You know, the natural world has to come in line with the will of God when the sons of God manifest the nature of who they really are. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I don't care if I don't feel good tomorrow morning. My feeling has nothing to do with the words that were written on this page. Ephesians 2:6 is still true even when I'm feeling like I have a bad day. I'm still seated in Christ, in the heavenly places, right next to God and all the resource I'll ever need.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.